core values, God's glory, God's grace, God's word among them. And today we come to our final value, God's word. First off, let me ask a question of you. How many of you guys like feet? You can raise your hands. All right, we got one person. The appendages at the end of your ankles. All right, we got a couple people who like feet. I'll be honest with you, I don't like feet. When I'm at work, people show me their feet all the time. So diabetics need their feet checked for ulcers, and I won't lie, they don't oftentimes smell great. And on a bad day, I sometimes get to look at oozing, pussy, like ulcerations on people's feet. Another time, a patient of mine was brought in by his family members, an older gentleman, and he had maggots infesting his heel on his feet. And another time, a patient nearly caused me to pass out, like literally almost passed out, when he like surprised me and pulled out his foot, and he had a surgical rod like sticking out the side of it, and I just like, it felt lightheaded. Sorry. I don't even like my own feet. My own feet are dry, they're calloused, and my beloved wife can attest they don't always smell the best. When I overindulged on a cruise last Christmas, my big toe flared up with a gout flare. So really, but feet are important. They are connected to the ground. Many of you have dealt with plantar fasciitis or sprained ankles. You know that if your feet aren't right, nothing else is right. But are they beautiful? I wouldn't have thought so. Yet, in God's word, he says that some feet are beautiful. Let's find out why. You can open your Bibles to me. We're opening chapter 10. We'll be focusing on verses 1 through 17 this morning. So, in our current cultural moment, it oftentimes feels as though the ground beneath our feet is shifting. The world around us is increasingly skeptical, even antagonistic to the truths that we hold dear. Sharing our faith can feel intimidating, even risky. One of Sophia's coworkers in the sedation unit was likely dismissed for trying to engage with a patient spiritually. People routinely make fun of Christians, or even worse, attack us on social media or in the news. We might wonder, does evangelism really make a difference? Is it worth the effort, the potential rejection, the awkward conversations? Yet, today we turn to a passage that cuts through all of our hesitations and anxieties with the divine urgency and clarity of God's own heart. Romans 10, particularly verses 1 through 17, lay bare the essential logic for God's plan of salvation, revealing why evangelism is not just an option for the super spiritual, but a non-negotiable, spirit-empowered mandate for every believer. You might remember some of this from Darren going through the book of Romans last year, but here's the quick summary. In Romans chapter 1 to 3, Paul begins by reminding us that all humanity falls short of God's perfect holiness and needs God's righteousness or faces holy judgment. In chapters 4 to 5, we see examples of what it looks like when God justifies the sinful and the weak. Chapters 6 and 8 showcase how God's justifying work frees us from sin and death and the law and leads us into adoption from God into his family. He gives us a victorious life and fills us with the unstoppable love of God. Finally, chapter 9 demonstrates how anyone saved by God, even the Jews, had to point back to the sovereign grace of God that prepares us for that salvation. Now, since God is sovereign in our salvation, doesn't that mean that we don't have to share the gospel anymore? I mean, if it's up to God, who trusts and believes in which is what we believe in this church, and the Bible clearly states, why don't we just sit back and live our best lives and without having to endure the challenges of personal evangelism? Let's see what chapter 10 says. Paul begins his chapter with a cry from the depths of his soul. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Notice the visceral emotional intensity. This is Paul who has experienced more than his share of persecutions from the Jews at this point in his life. This isn't a cold theology. It's a passionate cry out to God for the salvation of his people. Paul's heart breaks for the Jews, who despite their fervent religious devotion, have missed the very righteousness of God. They have sought to establish their own righteousness through law-keeping, rather than submitting to the righteousness that comes through God through faith in Jesus Christ. This opening reminds us that true evangelism is born out of a profound love and a longing for the lost. It's not about grudging duty, but it's rather about hearts that are rooted in a desire to see people saved, and to be obedient to our Lord's commands. Do we feel this ache for those around us, our neighbors, our coworkers, our family members? who, like Israel, may be pursuing 1,000 good things, even religious things, but not the one thing necessary, salvation through Christ. This passion is rooted in the gospel itself. For as Paul declares in verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. This is the glorious truth that cuts through all the self-effort and human striving. Righteousness is not something we achieve. It is a gift we receive through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus, who by his perfect obedience to his Father's holy laws, his sufficient, sacrificial, and atoning death on the cross for us, and the victorious resurrection from the grave provided us with the good news that compels us to speak. Now, Paul builds his argument, meticulously demonstrating why salvation is utterly dependent on hearing and believing the proclaimed gospel. He contrasts the law, verses 5-8, with the radical simplicity and accessibility of the gospel. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Here Paul echoes Moses' words in Deuteronomy 30, where he was making a plea to the Israelites to choose life instead of death and evil. What did Moses command the people to do? Obeying the commandments of the Lord, loving him, walking in his ways, keeping his commandments, statutes, and rules. The Bible's making it clear. You don't have to accomplish some kind of heroic feat, like flying to heavens or under the earth to find God. And yet, there are many rules to follow to fit the standards of his holiness. And since we, like the Israelites, failed to keep God's perfect law, we needed a savior. I just love how we've been going through the Heidelberg Catechism as a church. How a couple weeks ago, we talked about the necessity of our Savior being fully God and fully man, and how that Savior had to be 100% human so that by his death he could atone for us, but 100% God so that he had the strength to endure the right and holy wrath of his Father. But as Paul and Moses say, the word, the gospel, is already near. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. John MacArthur, who's now with the Lord, reminds us, Paul confronts human effort. No one is to say who will ascend into heaven or descend into the abyss because Christ has already done it all. There's no work left for us to do. Verses 9 to 10. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. This is the simple yet profound pathway to salvation. It requires both an internal belief in the heart an outward confession with the mouth. This confession is not just a personal declaration. This oftentimes implies an open identification with Christ, a public allegiance, public affirmation of allegiance. One thing I've loved seeing within our church is some of our younger members who are putting this work into practice. And I think about Christine and Phil telling me about how Oakley is always talking about Jesus. You know, when his classmates, you know, might say something against him, he'll stand up and be identified with Christ. And in a world where, you know, people can be canceled for saying that they're Christians, he's letting the light of Christ shine through him. Another way that we can be faithful to confess Christ is to be identified with him in a public confession of our new life in Christ, which is the sacrament of baptism. Just a plug in here. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ and have been saved from your sins, which I hope you have, obedience to Jesus in Matthew 28 means that you should be baptized. If you haven't and would like to, please talk to Pastor Darren or any of us elders if you want to move forward with that. Baptism is a public declaration of what Christ has done in us and is a wonderful opportunity to share with your world the good news. It is not an indication that you have somehow reached level 10 of spiritual maturity. I fear too many Christians take Christ's command here too casually. And if you have trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you should be baptized, period, full stop. Let's keep on moving. Verses 11 to 13. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who would call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Here, Paul expands the scope of the gospel to everyone in his offer, breaking down all human barriers. He doesn't care if you're rich or poor or white or black or yellow or brown. Educated or uneducated, from Olmsted Falls in the U.S. to the farthest corners of the earth. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Think about that. God promises to bestow his riches on all who would call upon him, to the orphan living in abject poverty in a Nepali slum, who hears the good news and believes, that child is adopted child of God. He's going to take her into glory when she's done with this life. To the Asian businessman in Japan who has worked their whole life to try to acquire wealth and power and finding that all these things are meaningless. To the kid in your class who is depressed and confused and wonders about their identity and needs to know the reason to have hope in this life. Everyone who trusts in Christ will not be put to shame. This is good news, friends. Now, to be clear, the Bible is talking about the hope that we have in the resurrection, in Christ's eventual earthly return. One day, every knee will bow and every tongue in heaven and earth will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Yet in the short term, as anticipated by our Lord himself, we will be facing trials and tribulation. Paul himself experienced more humiliation than probably the rest of us combined. The costs borne by Paul are referenced in Philippians 3:8, where he counts all he might have gained as rubbish compared to knowing Christ Jesus as Lord. This includes earthly reputation and esteem. But Christ and his coming kingdom are worth it. Let's go to verses 14 to 17. Our third point leads to one crucial, undeniable question that Paul asks the reader. How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. This chain of rhetorical questions sets the foundation for what evangelism is built upon. People cannot be saved by Christ if they don't believe in him. They cannot believe in him if they haven't heard of him. They cannot hear if no one preaches, and no one preaches unless they are sent. Many of us look around at the spiritual landscape around us and feel overwhelmed. We see increasing secularism, indifference, even hostility. We might think, what can I do? But the call is clear. God has placed us exactly where we are for a purpose. Think about your neighbors, your colleagues and your friends, your family members. Oftentimes, they are the unreached within your immediate sphere of influence. They may have heard about Christianity, or at least what the world labels as Christianity, but have they heard the good news of Christ from you? Have they seen the gospel lived out in your with joyful authenticity in your life? It takes courage, it takes intentionality, it takes prayer, but it is essential. You don't need to be a theologian, you don't need to be a witness, but you need to be ready to articulate the hope that you have within you, from 1 Peter 3:15. I know myself the tendency to want to hold off on pressing in with the gospel message among friends who don't know the gospel. You don't want to turn people off, or maybe you want the relationship to be a little bit deeper before, quote unquote, going there. But you know what? I don't see any examples of this in the Bible. The good news of Jesus was on the forefront of the earliest believers' minds from the very beginning, and it should be on ours too. My goal here is not to make you feel guilty if you struggle, like me, with evangelism. But if I may be so bold as to ask you a question, when was the last time you shared the full gospel with someone who didn't know Jesus already, like in a one-on-one conversation? I pray that you can think of someone in the past 6 months. If not, I would sincerely ask you, what's holding you back? Are you asking the Holy Spirit to give you boldness and sensitivity to where God is at work? This is something I try to do at work. Sometimes I do quiet prayers when I'm seeing patients or if I'm facing a situation that would lend itself to spiritual counsel. I'm asking the Holy Spirit, help me to be bold here. Because I'm scared. You know, we're all scared. I'm a people pleaser. I don't want people to not like me. And yet, we're called to be faithful. Now, while not all of us are called to preach from the pulpit, all of us are called to speak with Christ with conviction, with love, and our personal story of how God has changed our life is a powerful and irrefutable piece of evidence towards the person of Christ. This is why we're here, church. This is why evangelism is not an optional extra, something that those people who are good at it do, but utterly central to God's redemptive plan. God has ordained that his saving message will travel on beautiful feet of his messengers. But Mike, you say, I don't know how to share the gospel. I'm not even good at it. Or in any case, it never seems to work when I try. Maybe you've tried to do it before, and maybe it hasn't gone well. Trust me, I know. I look at some people who have incredible zeal for evangelism, and I look at myself, and I think, well, I'm never going to be as engaging as they are, or I'm never going to be as bold as they are. But let me ask you a question. How good were you at walking when you first began? I'll bet you were pretty awful. I was. And yet, if we had, you know, taken our first steps, fallen down a couple times, and then, you know, decide, all right, I'm good, you know, I'm no good at this, I'm not going to keep going, or look at that kid, he's walking and I can't, and so, you know, I'm just not going to try. We're not like that, right? Our heart's desire was to move and to walk. That was just part of our development. And that's really how evangelism should be. And it's one of those things that I think we have to do it more and fail and struggle through it in order to get our feet underneath us. Jesus commands us in the Great Commission, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you." We have our marching orders from our loving and compassionate King, who is bodily away from us for a season, but also who dwells within us, the Holy Spirit, who empowers our evangelism, just like he did with Stephen or Paul. And like the servants who got to choose whether or not to be diligent or fall asleep in the parable in Mark 13, 32 to 37, the Master is returning soon. By God's grace, I pray that we are ready, fulfilling his last command before he ascended back to heaven. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. This image is striking. In a world that oftentimes sees Christians as foolish or irrelevant, God sees those who carry his message as beautiful. This should infuse us with confidence and courage. And now let's turn our gaze outwards to the ends of the earth. See here in verse 15. How are they to preach unless they are sent? Brothers and sisters, our church, even though we may feel small, and though we may not have the vast resources of some churches, has been embraced to sending mission with such remarkable faithfulness. I praise God for you. We have a steady, steadfast commitment to supporting the work of God in Nepal through the work of ministry led by Pastor Tirtha. Think about this for a moment. Much of our giving to missions in our world, oftentimes for understandable reasons, goes to places that have already heard the gospel, to establish works and church planters, and places with a significant Christian presence. The number I heard recently was that only 1% of the total giving to missions within the broader church goes to sharing the gospel with unreached people groups. And yet our small church has chosen to invest in a place like Nepal, a place where the darkness is deep and the spiritual need is immense. There's a fascinating tool called Stratus, which breaks down the countries of the world by people groups and places where the need for the gospel is most urgent. Nepal is number 23 out of 177 countries in the rankings of spiritual, economic, environmental, and political stability, their needs. What God has done through the two fish and five loaves of the faithfulness of this little church, starting with Steve and Barb and continuing through your sacrifice and your prayers and your support, hundreds, even thousands of Nepalese in the furthest regions of the Himalayas have come to know Jesus Christ. Through Tirtha Subhash, his son, and their network of pastors and missionaries, the gospel has penetrated villages, transformed lives, and established new communities of faith. This is not because of our strength, but because of God's power moving through your obedience in the midst of our weakness. This is the very embodiment of beautiful feet being sent to the unreached. Tragically, there's still billions of people in the world who have little to no access to the gospel, and by our giving and by our prayers and our ascending should prioritize those who have never heard. This doesn't seem to be necessarily the case in the broader evangelical church, yet here we are as a small church making a significant impact in a difficult region of the world. This is a testament to God's power working through a faithful people, and it is a cause for immense gratitude and celebration. So thank you. Thank you for your prayers, your sacrificial giving, your partnership. You played a vital role in taking the gospel to the literal ends of the earth. You are a part of those beautiful feet, and I pray that the Lord will continue to inspire you to join sacrificially in giving of your hearts and finances and energies to continued work that he is doing around the world. The work that Tirtha and his team do are things that none of us could ever dream of accomplishing in Nepal, but they cannot do their work without the partnership and support of our church and others. Many of those pastors that Tirtha works with get little or no regular support from their destitute congregations, and so it means a lot when a Western church can share out of our abundance to bless them and support them. So I want to thank you guys. I'm just amazed by you guys. Every single time when there's one of these fundraising goals, and I'm like, oh, they're never going to get there. You guys have stepped up and given, you know, and I'm amazed by your generosity, how God has taken people who may not be necessarily wealthy, but using your sacrifice and using your care to serve our brothers and sisters across the world. Your sacrifice is seen by the Lord, and rewards will be great in heaven. Finally, Paul closes with a section with a crucial reminder, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Not everyone with whom we share will believe. This is a sobering truth. Our job is not to convert the unreached heart. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. But our job is to be faithful messengers, to plant and to water, trusting God for the growth. And the ultimate foundation for this, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. This means the gospel itself, the objective truth of what Christ has done, is the power unto salvation. It's not our clever arguments, our persuasive rhetoric, or our charming personalities. It is the word of Christ proclaimed with clarity and conviction. John Piper says, God is pursuing with omnipotent passion a worldwide purpose of gathering joyful worshipers for himself from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. He has an inexhaustible enthusiasm for the supremacy of his name among the nations. Therefore, let us bring our affections into line with his, and for the sake of his name, let us renounce the quest for worldly comforts and join his global purpose. Brothers and sisters, the gospel is the greatest news the world has ever heard, and the greatest news that we could ever share. It is the message that rescues souls from eternal condemnation and brings them to everlasting life with God. Given the eternal stakes, how can we be silent? On that note, I do want to park here for a moment and ask you guys for a question. Are you one of the redeemed? Have you repented from your life of rebellion from a holy God? Have you trusted in the perfect obedience of Christ, his atoning death on the cross, and joined your life to his in his glorious resurrection? Is the Holy Spirit at work in you, convicting you of sin and mortifying it in your life? Are you bearing fruit in your growth? And do you have confidence that when you die and face Almighty God, that you will be among the elect? Or will Jesus look upon you and say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. If you cannot say yes to these questions, I plead with you, do not let another day go by without making your peace with God. Salvation is near to you through Jesus Christ, but his free gift must be received in faith, and the evidence of his lordship is growing in spiritual maturity. Do not waste another day. None of us can presume upon tomorrow. The call to be a faithful witness, both locally and globally, is a call to sacrifice. It might mean sacrificing our comfort zones. It might mean sacrificing our personal resources. It may mean sacrificing our pride in the face of rejection. But what is any sacrifice compared to the infinite value of a soul reconciled to God? What is any earthly discomfort compared to eternal joy of seeing someone step into darkness into his light? When the sacrifice of personal evangelism in supporting the global unreached feels enormous, look to Christ, who stepped down from glory, was despised and rejected by men, and gave up everything that he had for you and for me. Look upon the Lamb of God and meditate deeply upon the reality of those beautiful feet that proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God, pierced on a cross for you and for me. Love him, worship him, and obey. The good news is worth it. His kingdom is worth it. May the echo of the gospel, carried by your own beautiful feet, resound from our local church all the way to the Himalayas and beyond, for the glory of our great God. Let's pray. Lord, the weight of the words that you have given me to talk through, they're heavy. And even as I preach them, I realize there is so much fear within me. So many times when your spirit has nudged me to speak and to advocate and to share what you have done in my heart and my life, of the mercy that you have shown me, and I've been silent. There have been so many times when patients die and I sit there to myself, did I use the opportunities I had to share about the good news of Jesus Christ? And there are too many times, Lord, when I didn't use the moments I had. And I thank you, Lord, for your spirit who convicts and provokes us, Lord God. Lord, we want to be faithful servants. We want to be people who fulfill by your grace and your power the Great Commission. And so I pray, Lord God, if you are provoking any of our hearts right now, I ask, Father God, that you would be helping us not to feel condemnation, but to feel conviction. Lord, a desire to change, a desire to use the opportunities that we have in our communities, in our workplaces, in our families, to proclaim the gospel and to do it again and again and again until you come, Lord Jesus. Lord, we want to be faithful to walk this path that you've given us. And we thank you that your Holy Spirit and your word dwells within us and that he uses our lives, our simple words, our history, Lord, where you would be the one to receive glory instead of ourselves, Lord God. So we would ask, God, that you would make us into a church that is on fire with a desire to spread the good news of the gospel in your glory. So I pray, Lord, help us to do that. We can't do it in our own strength, Lord. We need you. We need your word planted deep within our hearts. And so, God, would you glorify yourself with our sacrifice? And we do pray for Tirta and Subash and his other pastor friends and brothers and sisters in Nepal. Lord, we're thankful for what you're doing there. We pray, Lord God, that you would be with them and continue to advance your kingdom there. And pray that you'd be turning people's hearts from the worship of idols and false religions to the true and living God. And we pray that you'd be doing acts of power and majesty, Lord, there to their the hearts would be turned and amazed at the love that you have for them. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.